Open up to 1 Timothy. One of the biggest challenges in the body of Christ is for people who are embracing truth to come in contact with people who don't want to. You're going to understand even more clearly by the end of this message today. This is the 11th part in the series about eternal security. And I have to tell you, I thought we'd have been long done by now. But when God keeps showing more and more, then I'm supposed to give to you what He shows me. And we've talked so much about this, and I'm not even going to begin to try and go back and recap the previous 10 sermons. But what we are going to do is review for a few minutes, get a running start here in Timothy to pick up where we left off to go forward. Now, in this running start, it's very possible that some things could be said that you would hear and you'd think, well, I don't know about that. Well, just get the other tapes, okay? Just get the rest of the series, order those tapes, and go back and listen to it. You know, it's amazing to me. You know, I've been telling you so many times here over, I don't know, the last few months about how the last year, year and a half, 2 years, God's been showing me more and more about the body of Christ. And I was ministering last night in a place, and you know, I shared briefly with them how that the Lord has shown me that the condition and the state of the body of Christ is really pathetic, and that we do not know as much as what we think we do, and we are not as far along as what we think we are. But because we have so much in the way of technological advances, and because we have so much available to us. And what I mean by that is all the Christian bookstores, all the books, all the tapes, all the stuff that's out there. We have this perception that we're further along than what we are. But the sad truth of the matter is there are a lot of Christians in the body of Christ who are living every day in unbelievable deception. But the pride and arrogance that exists in the body of Christ is keeping them from embracing truth. And this is going to become more self-evident in this message today as we go through Scripture. If you recall in this series, what we've been addressing is whether or not it's possible for a Christian to actually miss heaven. Or another way to put that, is it possible for a Christian to go to hell? I was raised, once saved, always saved. And then I was for a while among another group of believers that taught you know, you lost your salvation at almost anything you did wrong. And as we've expressed and learned, there is a balance. There has to be a balance. And that balance is found in Scripture. And as we've examined in this series, as we've gone through in the Word of God, what we have found is that from Matthew to Jude, the greatest warnings directed to the body of Christ, Jesus spoke prophetically, teaching about the kingdom. And then from Acts on, was the establishment of and the existence of the body of Christ, the church. From Matthew all the way to Jude, the greatest warnings have nothing to do with sin. The greatest warnings have to do with wrong doctrine and wrong teaching in the church. Now, sin is in there. Again, don't think that God winks at sin because the warnings about sin are in there. But proportionately, there are more warnings about wrong doctrine than there is about sin. But yet, look at what has been majored upon in the body of Christ. It's sin. Get the sin out of your life. Well, amen to that. We should. However, God is more focused on correct doctrine. You say, no, God's more focused on sin. No, God is more focused on correct doctrine. Here's why. You get your doctrine right and start living in fellowship with Jesus Christ, and the sin issue takes care of itself. You don't need somebody to stand up and tell you what to do and what not to do. That comes naturally in spiritual maturity. The spiritual maturity is not there if the doctrine is wrong. Because you will be trying to establish something in your life that God cannot and will not support. Trust me, guys. Please believe me. This stupidity, and I use that word emphatically, that people say as long as they preach Jesus, everything is okay. Not according to God's Word. It is false doctrine to tell somebody as long as a church preaches Jesus, that church is okay. You say, gosh, Brother Martin, that's pretty strong. I challenge you, go back to the Word and find out what God has to say about this. It's not just about Jesus. It's about, like Paul wrote to the Corinthians, chapter 3. Jesus is the foundation. We build on that foundation through truth. How we build is going to determine what we receive when we face God. And Paul makes that very clear. Well, as Paul is writing to Timothy, right here at the very beginning, he tells Timothy in chapter 1, verse 3, he says, Timothy, I'm leaving you in Ephesus to make sure that everybody's teaching the same thing. Now, I'm going to be paraphrasing this as we are doing this brief review. He says, Timothy, I'm leaving you in Ephesus to make sure everybody is teaching the right doctrine. How would Timothy know if they are or are not teaching correct doctrine? Unless he already knew what correct doctrine was. Do you see what I'm saying? Now, get this. Here in today's church, I don't mean here, I mean the body of Christ, we have people trying to correct doctrine with wrong doctrine. They're trying to make sure that a church that belongs to a particular organization is preaching what headquarters says to preach. But if what headquarters says to preach is wrong doctrine, then you're sending in the doctrine police with the wrong doctrine to make sure they're still preaching the wrong doctrine. Go figure. Well, Paul, listen, I feel like Paul would have known whether or not Timothy knew what he was doing. Since God entrusted Paul to write a big chunk of the New Testament, then God would have entrusted Paul to determine whether or not somebody could go out and represent him in a major city like Ephesus to be sure that the doctrine was correct. And so Paul writes this letter to Timothy and he says, look, Timothy, I want you to stay in Ephesus to make sure that the doctrine they preach and teach is correct. Now look at verse 4. Neither giving heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now stop very briefly here on verse 4. Verse 4, if you just read the words in the English, can sound like a bunch of fairy tales. You know, Snow White, that kind of just goofy stuff. That is not what this verse 4 is referring to. This verse 4 is referring to anything that contradicts sound doctrine, including something that sounds like sound doctrine, but is not sound doctrine. You can stand up and tell people Jesus loves you, but then you can give them another 40 minutes of wrong doctrine. Well, Paul would say, Timothy, go in there and correct the doctrine. Make sure they're preaching the right thing. Timothy comes in, he says, or he hears them say, you've got to believe in Jesus. And he says, boy, that's good stuff. But then the next 40 minutes is nothing but wrong doctrine. So Timothy is going to get together with those leaders and he's going to say, you know, the first 5 minutes, the part you were talking about Jesus and believing in him, good stuff, man. But you know, the rest of the sermon, pew, bad stuff. We need to correct that. You're wrong. That's a hard thing to do. You don't think? Try to correct somebody's doctrine. To try to correct them. Stand up here for a while and experience some of the looks that you get when you're walking people through Scripture and it's blasting previously held beliefs that do not line up with the Word. But the thing is, as long as you stay line upon line, precept upon precept, you diffuse a lot of the outbursts ahead of time. So Paul says, Timothy, make sure that they're preaching correct doctrine, neither giving heed to fables, endless genealogies, etc., and so forth. And then he says in verse 6 that there are some that have swerved and turned aside. In verse 5, he talks about of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. And this word faith unfeigned, I said something that needs to be corrected. The way in my brain it was correct, but when it came out, it didn't sound correct. Faith unfeigned is what you want, okay? Make no bones about it. Faith unfeigned is what you want. But the way I said it could have been construed to mean faith unfeigned is not what you want. So in my brain, I'm thinking correctly, but the words came out tossing and turning. You say, well, why does that happen? Because at times, my mind and my spirit are 4 chapters ahead of my mouth, and my mouth is trying to catch up. So I want to make sure you understand that faith unfeigned is what you want. In verse 6 he says that there are people who have swerved and turned aside unto vain jangling. What he is saying here, and again, all this is on the tape, they have turned away from faith. They were facing faith, but then they turned away from faith. Now, what's he talking about when he says faith? He is talking about, I'll briefly describe it, a strong, solid relationship with Jesus Christ based upon correct doctrine. That's just one way to put that. And again, you know, get the tape. There's more detail on that. And he says, there are some that have turned away from that. He's not talking about the lost. The lost can't turn away from truth if they've never embraced it. The lost can't turn away from walking in faith if they've never had the born-again relationship with Jesus Christ. And this is where some people in the body of Christ mess up big time. They look at some of these passages and they think that Paul or the other writers happen to be talking about the lost. They're not talking about the lost. They are talking about the body of Christ. You don't need somebody to correct the doctrine of the lost. They have no doctrine. Do you see what I'm saying? The doctrine that has to be corrected is the doctrine that is in the body of Christ. And so he goes on here and he says, look, you got a situation, man. There are people out there, they have turned away from truth, and they have turned toward, as he puts it, vain jangling. Now remember what he said in verse 4 about the endless genealogies, fables. Now he talks about vain jangling. In your mind, the image of what those words presents to you, worthless teaching in the body of Christ is a way to summarize it. Now, with that in mind, continue on in this. Paul over in chapter 3, he's still talking to Timothy. And now this whole book is could be summarized as preachers need to preach truth, if that's how you wanted to summarize it. Preachers need to preach truth. And in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, this is the true saying, if a man desires the office of a bishop, or we could paraphrase that, desires the office of a position of leadership in the church, it's a good thing. Let me tell you a little bit what a bishop must be in verse 2. And one of the things that he says at the end of verse 2 is apt to teach. This phrase, apt to teach, does not simply and only mean in the pulpit, but it can also mean in what we might call a Sunday school class. I doubt if they used that term back then. But it would be maybe a group setting or whatever the setting would be. This person in this position of leadership must be ready to teach or to instruct. Well, what is it they're supposed to teach and instruct? What Paul said at the very beginning of this letter. Sound doctrine. Correct doctrine. That which is right according to truth. And he says, verse 3, that they shouldn't be these various things. And verse 4, he says they got to have their home life in order. And then in verse 6, he says, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. This verse 6, where he says, not a novice. Now remember, we've got to think in terms of God's perspective of this. You know, take man's perspective and pitch it out the window. Take man's traditional perspective, man's doctrinal perspective, and toss it out the window what he's talking about. From God's perspective, a novice is anyone who does not accept the fullness of what God has revealed to us in His Word. That is a novice. Well, this is a hard thing for the body of Christ to accept. We think a novice is somebody who's brand new to the body of Christ. No. A novice, you want a novice? This is going to be hard for some people to accept. I'm going to give you an example of a novice. Anyone who says the gifts of the Spirit are not for today. That is a novice. Prove it by the Word. Read the Word. Get in the Word and find out. If Paul's the one who taught about these things, if these gifts were in operation in the church, and Paul's going to say, look, it doesn't matter if they believe in it and teach it or not, you can go ahead and use them in ministry. It's okay. If they don't believe in the power of the Holy Ghost, it's okay, Timothy. You go ahead and establish them. You appoint them in this position of ministry, this position of leadership. A novice is somebody who does not agree with the sound doctrine that has been given to us in the Word of God. Now, here's the most mind-boggling thing maybe of all, or it's up there. Do you have any idea, according to Scripture now, how many novices there are in the body of Christ that are pastoring churches? Huge churches. But according to Scripture, not my tradition. Remember, we're looking at this through God's eyes, not man's eyes. I don't care how many letters of the alphabet you have after your name. If you don't agree with what God has given to us as truth, you are a novice in the eyes of God, and God hasn't put you in that church of 5,000 people. You've been elevated some other way. God's going to say, I want you to pastor a church, but don't tell them what the Holy Ghost can do in their lives. Don't tell them that Jesus Christ is their healer. Don't tell them these things. See, we have been so conditioned by man to accept anything as long as the banner over it is Jesus Christ is Lord. We have been conditioned by our churches and our organizations to accept anything. Well, you know, they believe it a little bit differently than we do, but there are no buts. Remember that wood, hay, stubble, silver, gold, precious stones? The buts are going to get burned up. Only truth is going to make it. That's it. This is hard for people in the body of Christ to accept. Not all people, maybe, but this is hard for many because we've been so conditioned to compensate. We have been so conditioned to just kind of go with the flow. Guys, God doesn't go with the flow. He only works with truth. He does not work with anything but truth and His Word. Well, he says, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride. Another way to put that is, not a novice, not somebody who isn't spiritually mature enough to be able to stand up and deliver truth, even if it's on a one-to-one basis, or a congregational setting, not a novice. Otherwise, it's possible for this person to be lifted up with pride. And, look at this, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Now, we've took a hard look at that phrase. That phrase, condemnation of the devil, means the final execution of judgment that shall be delivered upon the devil. It's not the devil that's going to condemn you. It's that you're going to be condemned with the devil. And again, this is a hard thing for the body of Christ to accept. But what Paul is saying here is, it's very possible for somebody who is a novice, if you exalt them into a position of ministry, they could become so caught up in themselves that they end up like the devil himself. Remember what happened with Lucifer. What was the thing that caused him to be cast down? It was pride. And he says, look, he can become so caught up in himself, he loses focus on who he's serving. He starts seeing himself as serving himself instead of serving Jesus Christ. And when he gets lifted up with pride, and guys, here's a key. Pride is the breeding ground for wrong doctrine. And pride is the shackle that will keep you chained to wrong doctrine. I heard a preacher one time who was confronted with truth. And he said, once some things were shown to him in the Word, he agreed. He said, yeah, that's right. But if I start preaching that in my church, or no, he said, I can't preach that in my church because if I do, our giving will go down and we'll lose people. So I guess that's silver, gold, precious stones, because it's bringing in money and it keeps people in the building. What is it that's keeping people in the building? Wrong doctrine. That's just one example. So Paul gives this warning, and he says, listen, the far extreme end of this individual could be, now he's not saying everybody's going to end up there, he's saying lest, or it could be like this, that they would stand and receive the exact same judgment that's going to be passed on Satan himself, which means no heaven, okay? Well, he continues here. In chapter 4, verse 1, the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. You can't depart from that which you have not at one time embraced. You can't depart that from which you are not presently or at one time have been a part of. Do you see this? He says, they shall depart. This word depart, in the Greek it means to cease from something or to withdraw or remove oneself. Meaning, you're making the choice to depart from it. Meaning, you're the one that's turning your back. Not God pushing you out. You're the one that's turning your back. And he says, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. That word seared with a hot iron, that phrase, it comes from the Greek word katerizo, and it means, from what we get our American or English word, cauterize. And it means they are searing their conscience to the point that they're not receiving truth anymore. This is a very serious condition to be in. Now, here's the crazy thing about it. There are some people that are at various stages of being seared. They're at various levels of cauterizing. Let's just imagine an open wound and half of it being cauterized, but the other half still being opened. Some people, they're only half teachable, but they've cauterized the rest of themselves because they don't want to acknowledge the fact, pride, that they've been wrong. They can't handle that. Pride. Well, I mean, we can't do anything about that, guys. Us, individually, we can't change a person's will and a person's mindset. We'll jump over to chapter 2. Or chapter, book 2, 2 Timothy. Come back, brain. 2 Timothy. Chapter 2. In verse 14, he's still talking to Timothy about these things. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Can you see in verse 14, this is similar to what he has said before in chapter 1 about, you know, the vain janglings and the words and the fables and all that kind of stuff. And again, this verse 14, words to no profit, this is not talking about, you know, standing up in a pulpit and telling joke after joke. This is talking about doctrine that is of no profit to the people who hear it. And he says in verse 16, shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Now, don't misinterpret that to mean that they are going to simply increase into more acts of sin. Remember, from God's perspective, yes, sin is ungodliness, but also wrong doctrine is ungodliness. If it doesn't line up with truth, then from God's perspective, it is ungodliness because He can't honor it. If it didn't come from Him, it didn't come from God. If it didn't come from God, it is ungodly. So therefore, any doctrine that is preached that didn't come from God is ungodly. And that's part of what He's talking about here. It's not just sin. It's wrong doctrine because in the context of this, it is a correction of doctrine. Make sure the correct doctrine is being taught. And then when you jump down here in verse 23, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do engender strifes. The servant of the Lord must be, not strive, be gentle, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance unto the, or to the acknowledging of the truth. Or in other words, He's saying, listen, you do your best to teach these people and to help them out. You deliver truth unto them and don't get into arguments with them. But they're opposing themselves. What does that mean? Well, that means you get born again and you have the life and nature of God on the inside of you. The life and nature of God feeds on the truth of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. Your life and nature, your born again spirit feeds only on truth. But if you start trying to feed yourself or allow yourself to be fed wrong doctrine, then you're feeding your spirit man something that it cannot accept and it cannot digest. Or another way to say that might be that it cannot grow and mature on. Therefore, you are opposing yourself. Here I am born again, but open your mouth, born again spirit. I'm going to cram all this wrong doctrine down, and it gets down in there, and it's like the person that continually eats stuff until they get overweight. And the doctor says, well, you've got a bad heart. You've got to change your diet or you're going to kill yourself. And the person says, but I like pizza and I like hamburgers and I like French fries. And the doctor says, but you are opposing yourself in the area of your physical health. Likewise, spiritually, you oppose yourself in the area of your spiritual health if you continue to feed upon wrong doctrine. Now, he says in verse 25 that if they'll acknowledge the truth, if they'll get their act together and get away from the wrong doctrine and embrace truth, then they're going to be able to repent and God's going to accept this repentance and He's going to work in their lives. And they, verse 26, are going to be able to recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive at him by his will. Now keep in mind, he is talking about the body of Christ. He is not talking about people who are lost. How did these people end up being taken captive? How did they end up in the snare? Well, he told you back in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, where he was referencing the seducing spirits and the doctrines of devils. You embrace that kind of stuff, and you end up stepping outside of the faith, as he talked about, turning away from the faith, swerving from it, and stepping into the realm of wrong doctrine. Do you understand? The realm of wrong doctrine is a place where Satan loves to live. Because if he can get you caught up in wrong doctrine, and if he can get you convinced that wrong doctrine is correct doctrine, then he's going to get you trying to build your spiritual life, your ministry, everything about you on that which cannot produce. But you'll think it's producing. And you'll think it's benefiting. Because you will be easing your conscience while you're searing your spirit. And so on the inside, you're going to think, oh, I'm doing good things for God, therefore I'm growing spiritually. And God says, for crying out loud, I could get a bunch of lost sinners from a cult to come in and feed the hungry and pass out clothes to the people that are naked and go into the jail and take toothpaste to the prisoners. I could get anybody to go and do that. That's not spiritual maturity. That's just stuff. But when you get in there and do those things, you've got to be in a position to lay truth on those people that you're ministering. And you can't do that because you're caught up in wrong doctrine. Well, he goes on here. And he says in chapter 3, this know also. Also what? This know, in addition to everything else that I've told you about what's happening in the body of Christ and the wrong doctrine that's being taught. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, holy, without natural affection, truce-breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God. That's right, Paul. You tell them, praise God. Those sinners out there are a lousy mess. Hold on. He's not talking about the sinners out there. He's talking about the Christians in here. How do you know that? Well, very simple. Verse 4. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. How many lost people love God? They may think they do. But those of you that once were lost but now you've been found, you understand what it's like to love God after you're born again. It's a little different, isn't it? That whole relationship is somewhat different, is it not? Paul is not talking about the people in the world. He's talking about the people in the body of Christ. Now look at this. Where he says, men shall be lovers of their own selves. Essentially, he's talking about pride here, okay? Covetous, that kind of speaks for itself. Boasters and proud. These two words, boasters and proud, the word boasters essentially means, and a lot of these words are kind of image words, but this word boaster means somebody who stands up and professes to have something that they do not have. Example, this church is the right church for you, but don't you get involved in that Holy Ghost stuff. This church is the right stuff for you, but now all that healing and those miracles have passed away. This church is the right... No, it's not. You're boasting about something that you do not have. Now remember, we're looking from God's perspective, not man's. Man can do anything. Man can do anything and call it a church. Do you understand that? Here. Pastor, I have a question. Yes, little Christian, what is it? I have heard that there are churches out there that do not teach being filled with the Holy Spirit. Is that true? Yes, that's true. I have heard that there are churches out there that do not teach in the laying on of hands and healing. Is that true? Yes, that's true. I have heard that there are churches out there that do not believe in the gifts of the Spirit or speaking in tongues. Is that true? Well, yes, that's true. Well then, Pastor, why do they call themselves churches? Because if you compare the church of the New Testament to the churches of today, if the churches of today don't line up with the churches of the New Testament, then how can we rightfully call ourselves a church? By God's definition, not man's, God's definition. Do you see what I'm saying? All right. Now he says, blasphemers. Now this word blasphemer, if we were to give you a variation on the theme, a blasphemer is somebody who speaks against truth. Very simple. Disobedient to parents. Oh. Now this one's interesting because in the Greek it means exactly what it looks like. But in the context of this passage, here's what it appears to mean. Or in conjunction to. Okay? it appears as though that it lends itself to indicating disobedient to your spiritual parents. Maybe another way to put that would be those who are your elders in the Lord. Okay? Because in the Greek, it does mean disobedient to your mom and your dad. All right? Rebellious to your mom and dad. It exactly means that. But in this context, it seems that it may also be indicating disobedient or rebellious to those who are in spiritual authority over you or your spiritual elders. But let's go on. Unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. What this means, this without natural affection means you've got your life messed up. You've got your priorities out of order. Or in other words, you are not, you've got your life and your, quote, ministry above your responsibilities to your family. Which means God's saying here, you better get your priorities in order. Yeah, Jesus Christ is supposed to be number one in your life. However, Jesus does not neglect His family. This is talking about family neglect and not doing what's right there. Truce breakers. This word truce breakers, boy, this is a hard word. I mean, it's a harsh kind of thing. It's the person, I guess a way we could put it would be a person who holds unforgiveness, a person who refuses to allow peace to exist between himself and another person when there's been a problem. Well, I may forgive, but I'm not going to forget. Truce breaker. Because if you don't forget, sooner or later it's going to come back up in that relationship. Fierce, I guess we could put it, now I'm simplifying all of these things, people that are given over to outbursts of anger, despisers of those that are good. Another way to put that would be those who come against the people who are standing up for what is right and what is true. Traitors, the word traitors, it's more along the lines of somebody, okay, a person who doesn't keep their word. All right, that's a way to simplify it. We're not going to take a lot of time to get into word definitions. Heady, I guess you could say this one would be more along the lines of acting out of emotion rather than by the leadership of the Holy Spirit or the Lord. High-minded, thinking of yourself more highly than you ought, thinking that you're better than somebody else. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. This lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, it lends itself to meaning anything when you will allow yourself to get caught up in anything other than going deeper in your relationship with God. Now, it's very simplistic, but that gives you the idea. But he says, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts. You know, I can remember for years, I really, you know, what on earth is he talking about? Silly women, I mean, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts. Okay, we've all heard blonde jokes, right? Okay, he's not talking about blondes when he says silly women. Okay. What he's talking about, this term silly women, I think it's possible that the King James interpreters were trying to keep this a little clean. Silly women is describing a woman, single or married, who is spiritually immature and lacking of dignity. Now, to be clean about this, it's the woman with the skirts a little too short and the neckline a little too plunging, or the clothing itself a little too thin, or the actions maybe at times bordering on being a little too flirtatious, whether she's married or not. And the spiritual immaturity part, that speaks for itself. But he says, these are the kind, verse 6, the people that do, verses 1 through 5, are the kind that creep into houses. Now, this word creep into houses, it's not that they're climbing through the bathroom window, okay? That's kind of what it sounds like, but that's not what it means. Here's the image of what this word implies. You know, there's a knock on the door, and you open the door, and there's, Bruce. You know, hey, Bruce, come on in, man. How's it going? Oh, it's going great. You know, things going wonderful. Blah, blah, blah. Sama, sama, sama. Good to be here. Nice to see you. Hey, hey, hey. There's your babe of a wife. Hello. How are you doing? Yeah, things are great. Watch the ball game. How's the weather? Boy, things are wonderful at church, aren't they? Yes. Oh, praise the Lord. Shandai, shandai, shandai. But it's all show. And sometimes not even intentionally. Because they're heady and they're high-minded. They think everything's okay. But you let Miss Silly Woman come in contact with Creepy Man, and you better watch out. You better watch out. Because he can interpret her actions as being a come on, and she can interpret his actions as being a come on. The creep into the houses doesn't mean you're sneaking in. What it means is you come in with one appearance. You're a wolf in sheep's clothing, I guess is a way to put that. And it gives the image where it talks about lust and sins in here. It's talking about this woman, she's got her eyes off Jesus and other things. Now look, let's just kind of be blunt in this. Sort of blunt. There are a lot of women in the body of Christ who seem to find their self-worth in how much flesh they can show and how many men's heads they can turn. Now, if that's the way you want to live your life, fine. But it's wrong before God. It is sin. It is not right to use your body to attract the looks of somebody else. Because you're opening the door for the creepy man to come pay you a visit, somehow, some way. And it's going to create a lot of problems. If you're a husband and you have a wife that acts and dresses like that, brother, you had better pray and get this thing in order. It's wrong. You and I both know that she is enticing other men, and there are spiritually immature men in the body of Christ who are having thoughts about her that you had before you were married and hopefully still have now that you are married. It's not right. And this is what Paul is talking about here. He's warning what's happening in the body of Christ. Well, this stuff goes on. And he says, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Ever learning, ever learning, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. It's amazing to me how many times that people come and ask me questions. I know they should know the answers. But they still ask the questions. And even when I point them back to where they're going to find the answer, they still want to ask the question. Well, guys, I'm not going to carry you. And I'm not going to let you ride my back. You say, well, no, that's not a nice thing to say. Okay, how do you grow spiritually by riding my back or the back of any other preacher? How do you grow spiritually on tapes and books? There's only one book that's going to really produce spiritual growth in you, and that's this book right here. It's called the Bible, and it came straight from God. But if you don't hear it and receive it, then faith is not going to come. I will point you to the answer, but I won't keep giving the answers. Because as you dig for the answers and pray for the answers, that's where you're going to begin to grow spiritually. This is where the body of Christ has missed it. Pastors have tried to carry people instead of pointing people to intimacy with Jesus Christ. And that's wrong. He says, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge. Why aren't they able? It's because they are rejecting truth. It's because they're rejecting what God's trying to get. They've got a lot of head knowledge. My goodness, have I come across so many Christians. They have scads of head knowledge. I mean, they've got stuff coming out their ears. They can quote all kinds of passages. And they can tell you all kinds of things. But spiritually, it ain't happening. It's not, the work isn't taking place. But because they've been in church for a bazillion years, and because they've been in Sunday school, and because they taught Sunday school in the church they used to go to, or whatever it would be, they think of themselves as being spiritually ready to do and handle just about anything that comes along. But according to the standard of God's Word, they are not ready. And that's the incredible thing about it. If we don't do what God lines out in His Word, spiritually, the growth is not going to come. There are no shortcuts. You have to do it God's way, because that's the only way that works. Well, he goes on and he says, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Reprobate concerning... Now look at what he's saying here in this verse. He's talking again about the body of Christ. He's giving an example from the Old Testament. And he's saying, you've got people here, Christians, pew sitters or pulpit preachers, whatever it would be, but they are resisting the truth. They are men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. This kind of stuff, it doesn't happen overnight. This is a process that takes place. It goes back to 1 Timothy 4:1, seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. It's a process that takes place in the life of an individual to where they get to the point, they're heady and they're high-minded, and they start thinking of themselves more highly than they ought to think, and they end up, as he says here, resisting the truth. And I can't tell you how many times, I have walked people through Scripture, verse after verse. I have walked people through passages and shown them clearly. I mean, I had a situation one time where I was talking with a minister about some stuff, and this guy had pulled some verses out of Scripture. Well, the issue came up, and he and I, we were talking about it, and I went back to the beginning of the chapter, and I walked through the whole thing. I showed other things in Scripture. I just went through it all. And because this person was steadfastly maintaining that their interpretation of those two or three verses is exactly what it meant. And I said, no, in the context of everything that's written, it is impossible. What you're teaching is exactly the opposite of what those verses mean. Now, there are preachers and Christians out there that are exactly like that. They'll take a verse, and because they saw it and emotionally they got something out of it, they begin to present it as being a certain way. But when you take it and you put it back in the way that God gave it to us, if it doesn't line up with the context, it's wrong. Here's the problem. When this occurs in the lives of ministers, and they've been preaching something a certain way for years, and they suddenly are confronted with the fact, that isn't right. It's totally incorrect to use that verse, 2, 3, 4 verses that way. You can't do it. What are they going to do? They are faced with the potential of disfellowshipping themselves from everybody they've had contact with, because now all of a sudden, all the churches where they've been preaching this thing, they're going to stand up and say, you know what I've been preaching for the last 10 years? Well, funny thing, it's wrong. So let me tell you what's right. That's not easy. It's the bigger your ministry becomes, the harder it is to back off from wrong doctrine that you've been preaching for years. And I know of ministers that have been confronted with wrong doctrine concerning prosperity, and they have refused to correct their doctrine because they have built their ministry and its income on the wrong doctrine. And they're not changing, or they haven't changed to this date that I know of. Well, he goes on here, and he says, they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all as theirs, the guys in verse 8, also was. In other words, it's going to be known the day's coming when the wrong doctrine is going to be exposed. Now, do you remember the prophecies that have come forth in this church about how truth is going to increase more and more, more and more? It's increasing more and more, and the wrong doctrines are going to be exposed. This is exactly what Paul is talking about here. Now, in verses 10 through 12, Paul is talking about stuff that he's gone through. And he says, yea, and all, verse 12, that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Where's the persecution going to come from? Okay, yeah, the world is going to persecute the body of Christ. We understand that. But you've got to understand that a majority of the persecution you're going to face as a Christian is not going to come from the world. It's going to come from your brothers and sisters in Christ. It's going to come from within the body of Christ. It's going to come from Christians who are so entrenched in wrong doctrine, they see you as being wrong and them as being correct. They're trying to change you, and they think you're the one that's all messed up in the head. Just like the Pharisees thought Jesus was all messed up in the head. It's no different. And he says, now look at this. But evil men and seducers, shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Is he talking about the lost world or is he talking about the body of Christ? Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, that from a child thou, you've known the Holy Scriptures, they're able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scriptures given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good work. Now he's been talking to Timothy about correct doctrine and making sure everybody is using correct doctrine. That's why verse 16 is written the way it is. In fact, verses 14 through 17 are describing what's important to do to avoid getting caught up with the deceivers and the evil men who are waxing worse and worse. He says, Scripture is profitable for this, but it doesn't say that everybody is going to allow themselves to be corrected. It says, Scripture will correct, but not everybody is going to receive correction. There are people that just flat out will not receive truth in certain areas if it contradicts what they've always wanted to believe. But remember the warnings, what Paul has been given to us. He's saying, look, if you start on the path of wrong doctrine, ultimately it could lead to your total and eternal destruction. He's not saying that everybody who believes something wrong has lost out with God. He's giving warnings in this about where it could lead and why it's so important for the body of Christ to hunger and thirst after righteousness and to seek only after truth. Now look what he wrote over here to Titus. Turn to Titus chapter 1. In verse 5, Titus, I left you in Crete that you should set in order the things that are wanting. Ordain elders in every city as I appointed you. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught. Do you see this? It's not just a matter of be good to your family. It's also a matter of where does he stand in his doctrine that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the naysayers. So what's he talking about here? If you're going to appoint somebody into a position of leadership, same thing he's saying to Timothy. You've got to be sure that these people know what they're doing. Not only do they have to have their life in order, but they've also got to have their doctrine in order. You say, well, why is that so important? Well, he begins telling you in the very next verse. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. Can you see a similarity here to what he's already warned Timothy and told him about, the vain talkers and deceivers, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things that they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. Now this phrase, whole houses, we could interpret, if that were written today, it would say whole churches. Whole churches. Because back then people met in a house because they weren't allowed to have buildings like what we have here today. So today, if this were written, it would say subverting whole houses. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they be sound in faith. Remember, he's not talking so much about the sin, he's talking about the doctrine. Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. What do these commandments of men do? They turn you from the truth. Remember the warnings that Paul's given so far. You get turned away from the truth, you're headed down the wrong path, and the ultimate end of that path, if you continue going that direction, is your eternal destruction, the condemnation of the devil. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. Remember what Paul wrote to Timothy, how they have corrupt minds. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. In other words, he's saying they're doing everything and they're calling it of God and they're calling it of Jesus, but according to God's standard, it doesn't line up with truth, and therefore what these guys are doing, it's reprobate in the eyes of God. In chapter 2, verse 1, he says, but you, now listen, you speak the things which become sound doctrine. And in other words, you confront these people with doctrine that is correct. In chapter 3, verse 1, Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, where He says here in verses 1 and 2, He's talking about people that do bad things. All right, just we'll simplify it. Then He says in verse 3, we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice, envy, hateful, and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Now here's what He's doing. He's telling Titus, just like He told Timothy, get in there and correct this stuff. There are people preaching and teaching wrong doctrine, and it's leading people away from truth, headed down a path of destruction. And if they keep heading down that path, it's going to lead to their ultimate destruction. We've got to stop their mouths now. We've got to correct this thing now, Titus. And he says, listen, these people, you know how they're acting. They're doing chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, among many other things. And you know what? Think about it, Titus. We were just like that previously until we came to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. What he's doing is he's saying the people that are out there involved in all this stuff, they are no better than somebody who's lost. Because once you're born again, you're not supposed to be caught up in things that are going to divert people away from a relationship with Jesus Christ. You're supposed to be caught up in things that are going to point people toward intimacy with Jesus. You're supposed to be delivering correct doctrine. And Paul, remember, he is writing these things by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, by the leadership of God, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So according to God, from God's perspective, people that are out there preaching and teaching wrong doctrine are basically no better than somebody's life. Lost, that's lost because neither one of them can point you to the truth. Now, look at this. He says in verse 9, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. Is this not very, very similar and almost identical to what he's already said to Timothy? Now look at this again. He's given all of these warnings, all of these things he's written to Timothy. Now he's writing this to Titus. Both of them he left in places to correct doctrine. And in verse 9 again, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. Who is the person that would be the heretic? It's the person who's standing up and preaching and teaching the wrong doctrine. He's not talking about somebody that's lost out there. Listen, if I brought a sinner in here and that person stood up and started preaching and teaching, are you going to receive from that person? If you know ahead of time that this person doesn't even believe in Jesus Christ, are you going to receive? You'd probably get up and walk out. But if I bring somebody in here who stands up and I say, oh yeah, they're Christian, they love the Lord, filled with the Holy Ghost, and I make them sound like the greatest person since the Apostle Paul, and they start teaching, are you not going to pay attention to what they say? Are you not going to listen to them? Guaranteed you are. This person he's talking about, the heretic, it's not somebody that's out there in the world that's not even born again. It's somebody that's in the body of Christ. And Paul's given the warnings about the wrong teachers. And it's not just in Timothy and in Titus, but we've seen it over and over again in other letters that he wrote. Now look at this. A man that is a heretic. What is a heretic? All right, this word heretic. It comes from the Greek word heretikos, and it means one who develops personal opinion against teaching in the church, deciding he is right and others wrong, whose decisions and opinions separate him from the fellowship of other believers, who has made his own ideas the test of all truth, whose ideas and opinions are based on an improper, unresearched, or non-contextual use of Scripture, a person who is generally unteachable. Know anybody like that? I do. You do too. It's not you, is it? That's a heretic. Remember, this is God speaking, not man. This is what God defines. This is the person God defines as a heretic. Now look, remember what Paul talked about a novice? Less being lifted up in pride. If you put a novice in ministry, he could get lifted up in pride so bad that he would end up suffering the exact same condemnation or judgment that the devil's going to receive. Remember that? Now look at this. A man that is a heretic, we already know what a heretic is, after the first and second admonition, reject, avoid, stay away from, have no part with, reject. Let that sink in. Oh, but we're supposed to love everybody. He didn't say stop loving. He said reject. Have nothing to do with them. So why would you send money in to support a ministry that's teaching wrong doctrine or using these definitions, heresy? Why would you give money to a ministry that's doing the wrong thing? Why would you do that? Why would you mail it in? Because they promised you if you sent it in, you'd get a thousandfold return. Because that if you send it in, if you pledge it within the next 30 minutes, the 2,000-fold anointing is on this next half hour. And so that's why you sent your money in. Excuse me. And our scripture for that is where? But you know why? It's because we're not rooted and grounded in truth. That's why the body of Christ falls into this stuff. And that's why, for crying out loud, we keep paying for it to be broadcast before our very eyes. If the body of Christ would grow up and start walking in truth, people would stop sending their money in to support a bunch of wrong doctrine. It doesn't matter where it comes from. We wouldn't pay for it. Can you imagine paying somebody to teach you wrong stuff? Here's my money. Tell me some more. That's wrong. Here's my money. Teach me some more so I can walk in something that will never produce in my life. Come on, feed me some heresy. That's how it comes across. That's a little dramatic, but that's what it is. But now look here. God is speaking, and God says, when a heretic has been admonished and refuses to accept it, reject him. No matter how good, no matter how popular, don't let him come in and preach in your church. Don't watch him on TV. Don't buy his books. Don't buy his tapes. Don't send him any money when you know he's been confronted with truth and he has rejected it. Knowing that he, that is such, the heretic, is subverted. What's this word subverted mean? It means one who has perverted himself to the point of turning and facing the opposite direction. One who has perverted himself. How did he do that? Seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Not only is he subverted, but it says he sinneth. This word sinneth, it means one who continually misses the mark in his relationship with God. Now notice the context and how this is written. The emphasis in what Paul wrote to Timothy and to Titus is not about acts of sin. It is about wrong doctrine. In the context of what is written here, this sinneth is not applying so much to acts of sin. It is applying to the wrong doctrine that's being preached and taught by the heretic. In other words, God considers wrong doctrine to be sin. If it's not truth, what else is God going to call it? You see what I'm saying? The compromise in the body of Christ, guys, has really gotten us to the point that we are willing to allow somebody to continue to feed us wrong stuff just as long as they mention Jesus now and then. Or just as long as they are really doing a good job feeding all the hungry children in Africa, we'll keep sending money in to support their ministry. So you better be sure God's telling you to send the money in. You better be sure. And he goes on, he says, this person is subverted, this person sinneth, and he is, look, condemned of himself. That phrase, it's kind of a long Greek word, autokatakritos. Autokatakritos. Here's what it means. One who by choice condemns himself through works or teaching to a voluntary cutting off from the privileges and blessings of the church, even to the point of renouncing the faith. In other words, this guy is doing it to himself. He's cutting himself off. He has gone so far with his wrong doctrine, and he is misleading people so much through this wrong doctrine and this wrong teaching, that he has actually gotten to the place he's cutting himself off from his relationship with God. He's doing it. God's not giving him the boot and kicking him out of heaven. This guy's, remember, he's subverted, he's turned away from and is facing the opposite direction. And it's gotten so bad in the extreme. Remember, the novice, the extreme, condemned with the devil. In this person, the heretic, the extreme, he cuts himself off. And this is talking about somebody who at one time had it right. You can't turn away from truth unless you never had truth to begin with. You can't subvert yourself if there's nothing from which you can subvert yourself. Now, the problem that we run into is the more that we hear messages like this, and I've touched on it before, if we don't watch out, we can start becoming very judgmental and condemning of other people. And we can begin walking in wrong doctrine by considering ourselves to be it. We are not it. He is it. To put it that way. We are growing in His direction, and we've got a lot more growing to do. We do not have the lock on truth in this church. We do not know it all. I do not know it all. We are growing. We are developing. And in God's patience, love, grace, and mercy, He is working with us as we purge ourselves from wrong doctrine and unbelief. But when we're confronted with truth, and here's like the dividing line. When you're confronted with truth and you reject it, that's when you start subverting yourself and turning away. If you don't know truth, you don't know what to turn away from. You see what I'm saying? If you don't know it, you don't know. But when you're confronted with it and you say, no, that's not how we believe. Okay, fine. But what you believe, is it truth and does it line up with the Word? You know, it's amazing how many times when I've mentioned things like, okay, you believe such and such, but have you checked that out with the Word? I mean, where does that line up in Scripture? And how many times people cannot give me an answer? They have no idea. They have no clue. They only believe it because they've thought it was the right thing or they've come up with it themselves. And I'm telling you, sometimes it's hard to try and correct people because they're so convinced that what they've thought of or what they've heard is correct. They don't want to receive truth. Well, let's go back to the Word. See, this is why I hammer you with praying in tongues, worship, fasting, meditation in the Word. Why I keep telling you to do these things. Keep doing these things. Keep doing these things. Especially the praying in the Spirit part. Keep doing these things. Keep doing these things. Because the more that we do that, the more that we all are walking in greater levels of truth, the more the anointing of truth is released in us by the Holy Spirit. And what we do then, as we are growing spiritually in this, it makes it harder and harder for a heretic to pull up a pew and park in this church. Because a person who fits either the minor definition or the full-blown definition of a heretic, whether they're a 10% heretic or a 90% heretic, you follow me? If that's there, if that unteachableness is there, it's just going to be a matter of time before they're going to start feeling really uncomfortable. And you know who's going to take the heat for it. It won't be all you people who pray. It'll be me, but that's okay. Happened before. Happen again. It's okay. I can handle it when people look at me and tell me I'm off base. I can look at it when people look at me and tell me that we're the foundations of a cult. I can handle it when people look at me and say that you're not teaching right. I can handle it when people look at me and say that all this praying stuff is not going to do anybody any good whatsoever. I can handle it when people look at me and they infer that the worship is wasted time. I can handle it when people tell me that confessing the Word of God is really not going to make a difference in a person's life. If they want, go ahead, blast away, have your field day on my account. I can handle it. It comes with the turf. I'm not going to get mad at you. I might want to get mad at you, but I won't hit you. But I will follow Scripture. And if you reject truth, there's very little that I can do for you. If you reject truth, there's very little that I can do to help you out. There's very little God can do in your life. The more truth you reject is the more of God that you're rejecting. And so the more that we spend time in intimacy and fellowship with the Holy Spirit, the more we're going to grow spiritually, and the more intense the atmosphere is going to be in this place for truth, for God's presence. And people that are just unteachable, whether they're troublemakers or not, if they're person that's not teachable, eventually they're going to contact you, one or more of you, to let you know that I am wrong about something that I have shown you in the Word. That's how a person who's unteachable will operate in the church. Boy, that's going to be a test on your part. You better be strong. You better know how to respond. And do not argue. Do not argue. Point them back to the Word. Point them back to prayer. Point them back to Jesus. Don't argue, because their mind's already made up. The greater the atmosphere that we can establish in this place of God's presence and His truth, the greater we protect ourselves as a congregation. And I'm telling you, that is one of the reasons why that we have had really virtually no strife in this church. It's because we collectively are choosing to spend time by ourselves in intimacy with Jesus. And He is able to pour through us to raise up a standard of protection, so to speak. And the people that want to go further into God, they'll hang around. But the heretics, that, you know, that just sounds like a mean word, doesn't it? But, I mean, that's the word. I mean, what are you going to say? If the definition fits, what else can we do? But the heretics, I want them to feel uncomfortable here. I really do. And here's the sad thing about it. If they don't change and they leave and they reject what God would want to do in their lives, if God says, go to that church, and because of their heretical nature, attitude, they say, no, this is not right, blah, 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 and the pastor this, and the pastor that, and the pastor that, and the pastor this, and blah, blah, blah. I'm leaving. Okay? Thing is, though, when you stand before God, He's going to look you right in the eye. He's going to say, excuse me, but, you know, I did send you there for a reason. Why did you leave? Because they didn't agree with you, or because you didn't agree with me? Which is it? It's not going to be a fun time, but I thank God that eventually all tears are going to be wiped away. The wood, hay, and stubble is going to be burned up. And I guess, you know, if the only thing left is you standing there in your shorts of salvation, at least you made it. But while we're down here, we have so much of an opportunity to go so deep into relationship with Him. And it's not based upon me or any other preacher. It's based upon you and Jesus. It's based upon what you do with Him. Get in there with Him. Get in there. None of this kind of stuff that we're reading about in here has to happen to anybody. Just stay focused on Jesus. Just stay in His presence. Stay in there with Him. Hang in there with Him. Don't stop. Don't give up. Don't give up. And the anointing of truth is going to be released on the inside of you. And it's going to build up on the inside of you. And you're going to walk deeper and deeper in that relationship. And boy, I tell you what, He's going to be able to start using you more and more and more and more. And more and more. And you're not going to end up like some of these people that Paul's writing about. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Everybody stand.